How y'all doing this morning? I feel like Harold. I'm from Queens, New York, but I'm going to throw the y'all at you just so we can feel very comfortable in the room. How's everybody doing this morning? You know, we're very blessed to have the teaching that we do in this church. We have some great teachers, and I'm not just saying that because I do it every once in a while, though I ain't too bad myself. But that was a joke, y'all. You're supposed to laugh at that. Last week, Steve Galbraith taught us about being transformed. You know, I really appreciate how vulnerable he was about talking about himself, about how he used to be and who he is today. This past midweek, Alan brought us a powerful lesson about living on the narrow road. He challenged us and warned us from the scriptures, from the words of Jesus, to recommit ourselves to the narrow road of obedience to God. You know, when we have a truly transformed life, there's evidence. Look over in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know, when we truly have a transformed life, we have a used-to-be list. Do you review your used-to-be list every once in a while? And to make sure that it's not a current-to-be list, we need to have an incredible... It has to be totally transformed. That used-to-be list needs to be long and extensive, and the used-to-be list needs to be far removed from who we are now. This is why. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." You know, when we're truly transformed, there's evidence. If we're in Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. He didn't simply come to make us better. He came to make us new. So if you went to go buy a new car and they brought you a better than what you got car, would that be acceptable to you? And they want the new car money, but they're going to give you a better than you got money. I mean, better than you got car. That would be unacceptable, wouldn't it be? Well, that's the same thing with our lives in Jesus. Jesus feels that what he did for us, we need to be totally new and totally different and not be better than. This morning, I want to look at what a transformed life looks like. The title of this sermon is Evidence of a Transformed Life. You know, when we talk about transformed, I like to look at definitions. Amen? The definition for transform is to make a thorough or a dramatic change in form, appearance, or character. Notice what it says there. Thorough, dramatic. Synonyms: change, alter, convert, metamorphose, transfigure, transmute, mutate. Some of these words we look at and we're like, man, I'm not sure if I want to do that. But that's what a transformation is. It's to totally be changed from where and whom we used to be. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Bible says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This was written to the church in Corinth. So obviously this was written to current Christians, those who are disciples. You know, most of the Bible is written to Christians, amen? So when we read that stuff, we have to know that it's talking to us. Now, if you're not a disciple, if you're not a Christian of Jesus, it's talking to you too, but you got to get in the game, amen? Amen? So for those of us in the game, we can't look at these verses and say, well, it's talking to somebody else. No, it's talking to you. And what it's saying to us is that we are being transformed into the image of Jesus. What does the word being mean? It's a current action. You know, when we were baptized, when we studied the Bible and got baptized, man, there was a huge transformation, amen, from who you used to be to who you were then. But guess what? The transformation doesn't stop. It's an ongoing process. It's an ongoing process if we're in Jesus. The transformation stops if we did it for the wrong reasons. Only you know that. When we're introduced to the Lord and make him Lord of our lives, we undergo a transformation, but it's not a one-time event. You know, the first stage of transformation usually is incredible. I know my parents were watching me transform, and when they saw who I used to be to who I was at that time, they were like, wow, this dude is changing. I would a lot of things. My used to be list is a lot. But they knew my sin was very outward. You could see it very quickly. I would cuss in front of them. I would smoke in front of them. They knew of some of my lewd acts. So when I was studying the Bible and I got baptized in about a week, they saw me changing stuff very rapidly. The cigarettes went away. The speech went away. Well, I didn't stop speaking, but, you know, I stopped cussing. And, you know, it got so bad that me and my mom would cuss at each other. Mm-hmm. And I'm still alive. Can you imagine? Because let one of my kids cuss at me, they dead on the spot. Jesus better can't take them because they're gone from me. Anyway, that's another proof. Don't go to defects. Calm down. It wasn't a true threat. But it was very evident. They saw evidence in my life. You know, when I think about transformation in nature, one of the things that comes to mind is a transformation of a caterpillar to a butterfly. Right? Amen? Incredible. Amen? That's right. Give it up for God. I mean, because we didn't do that, right? Amen. You know, while I was looking for this clip, I saw a bunch of other clips, and don't judge that caterpillar. It was just having a bad day, hair day. But there's some really cute caterpillars out there. There's this, like, really lime green-looking one. It's very cute. It's the monarch. It turns into the monarch butterfly. And I was looking at that one, and it was incredible because if you told me that butterfly was once that grub-looking worm thing, I would tell you you're a liar. There's no way. They look totally different. But this is what God intends for us as well. He wants total transformation. He doesn't just want us to stop doing the little things or change just a little bit. He wants us to look like a new creation. Amen? Sometimes we think that we've totally transformed. Let's look at this clip. Bless his heart. He thought he was a beautiful butterfly. Now, did he change? Yeah, he did. He changed a little bit. He got the little bitty itty wings, the little bitty itties. These little ones. And yes, we are in a transformation process. But this is not what God wants for us. God wants us to be totally transformed. You could actually see the caterpillar in who that butterfly was. Can God see his reflection in you? Are you totally transformed? Or have you just changed a little bit? There are three areas I believe that transformation must be evident. One of those is thoughts. Our thought life is very private, isn't it? No one can get into our minds except God. God knows what we're thinking. Though sometimes our wives think that they might have a clue, they really don't. And vice versa, right? We don't know what other people are thinking. Some people, like me, wear our emotions on our sleeve. You can see when we're fired up. We can see when we're not. But you know what? Our thought lives are very private. Before I was a Christian, I didn't even try to wrangle in my thoughts. I would allow them to go wherever they wanted to go, and I would enjoy it. I would often think about things, and I'm going to spare you a lot of the details because I don't find it very important. You can fill in those details with your own thought life. Because if you sit here and say before you're a Christian and even as a Christian that your thought life is always pure, I want to talk to you after church. I think we need to realize who we are before we can change. You know, when we have a thought life like that, spirituality cannot take root because the soil of the mind is corrupt. I'm going to say that again. I thought it was good when God gave it to me. I was like, thank you, God, that was good. Spirituality, you like that, right? Spirituality cannot take root because the soil of the mind is corrupt. What are you thinking about? What does the Bible say about our thoughts? Look over in 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So what's the first step here? You have to take it captive. But are you done there? Say no. No. You're not done there. If you just take it captive and play with it, you're doing the opposite of making it obedient. What happens is sometimes when our minds are not transformed, we can still go back to our past and play with our thoughts. We can start remembering who we used to be and say, you know what, it wasn't that bad. Man, all these rules. I got to get advice about what? I got to do what? I got to go to this church when? I got to be in a Bible study? I got to share my faith? Where are our thoughts going, and are we making them obedient to Christ? How can you make something obedient to someone if you don't know what he wants you to do? Are you in your Bible? I mean, we're talking about Christianity 101 here, y'all. This is not that deep lesson. But this is the stuff where we need to be solid. It doesn't matter who's up here preaching. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. God's word is constant. And for us individually, he calls us to a standard. And he calls that standard for us to be transformed daily. There's no way that we can be in the process of being transformed unless there's evidence that we're taking our thoughts captive. Look over in Hebrews 4:12. You know, the amazing thing about the Bible is we look at it and sometimes, you know, it all depends on where our head is, right? Some days we're like, amen, I can't wait. Yes, I'm going to jump all over that. And then some days it's like, man, I can't do that. He must be talking about those elite Christians. He must be talking about them Bible talk leading Christians. Those people up there that's singing stuff. They got to be, it's not me. Yes, he's talking about each and every one of us. Because if he calls us to it, he equips us to do it. God cannot call us to do something and expect us to do something and not equip us to do it. That would be wrong. And God is not wrong. Amen. Hebrews 4:12. We know this scripture well. We can quote this scripture. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the hearts. So we teach this in a Bible study we call the word study, right? What do we teach people? That God is not only concerned with our actions, but with our thought life as well. So let me ask you, how is that going for you personally? Are you being transformed daily in your thought life? A changed thought life is evidence that we are being transformed daily. Second is our speech. You know, another evidence that we are continuing to be transformed is by the way we speak, in our conversations and the way we talk. Before I was a Christian, I was known for my quick and at times offensive mouth. I would quick fast get into your mama jokes very quickly. It was almost a sport, and I was good. I could have gotten a scholarship on your mama jokes. I really could have. I was good. And I didn't go for the surface stuff. I would get to know a person and go straight to their character. And I would call them out on stuff, and they'd be like, ow, you went too far. But I said, so I guess I won, right? The pride, arrogance, feeling good about hurting others. Does that sound like your Lord? Doesn't sound like my God to me. You know, friends and I would engage in verbal battles as a form of entertainment. The goal was, let's see who can cut who the deepest. Look over in Colossians 3:8. You know, I get a chance to wear this mic and be able to be up here and speak to you. Most of you could get up here and say most of the things I'm saying too. And if you can't say this, you can say something else that maybe I can't say. So whatever you get from this message, I want you to focus on your used to be list. or your current to-be list that you need to be repenting of. Amen? Colossians 3, verse 8. If you're studying the Bible, I encourage you to study hard. I encourage you to be urgent. Jesus did not say when he's coming back. The Bible says that he will come like a thief in the night. If you are studying the Bible, if you've been coming to this church for a long time and still have not made the decision to make Jesus Lord, I call you this morning to repent. I call you to change and to seek after him with all your heart. That wasn't in my notes. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you must also rid yourself of all these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. The Bible says here that we need to rid ourselves, not lessen them in our life. Rid means to get rid of completely, separate, make ourselves holy. These things need to be in our used to be list. You know, verses like this, this one and like this, are not suggestions. They're not for those elite Christians. Well, you know, I like my Biggie. You can't take my Biggie. That's a rapper, by the way, if you don't know that. Biggie Smalls, Christopher somebody. I forgot his last name. But thank you. Well, I'm going to keep that, God. I'm going to break every other CD, but that one's mine. I mean, that's why, you know, that was my joint. That was my jam, whatever way you want to say it. Jesus don't care what your joint or jam was. He wants to know what was the intent of the song and what does it do to your heart. You know, John Gerard did a great class for the teens this morning. And he challenged them very specifically. You know, what you're listening to actually, you know, builds the character that you're going to have. Guys, it ain't just for the teens and the campus students. Remember that song, White Lines? When he was preaching and talking about his lesson, I was like, man, I used to listen to that song, and I didn't even know what it was talking about. And it was talking about cocaine usage, and it was glorifying its usage. As a disciple, am I going to bob my head to that? Because when you bob your head to that means you're agreeing with the message. Your head is saying amen. If Jesus walked into the room and saw you amen in that, how would you feel? You know, Paul calls us to rid these things from our lips, but I think God wants us to rid them from our eyes as well. What are you watching? What internet sites are you perusing? What stuff are you putting on Facebook? I'm about to just take people out on Facebook. It's about to be on and popping. I'm not even going to tell you. You're just going to not see my post anymore. Be like, where's JP? Where's beautiful Marissa Bell Becker? It's because the stuff that you put on there is offensive, and I'm tired of talking to you about it. I'm just being real. I am not the Facebook police. I ain't got the time to come up with every little nasty thing that people put on Facebook. I don't have the time for that. What I do have the time for is delete. I do have time for that because I'm going to protect us. We have family members that we've taken out. And there's some of you that I've kind of mentioned stuff to, but hey, that delete button is a beautiful thing. Amen? I don't know about y'all, but for me, I need to protect myself. And I need to protect my wife. If somebody, we share a Facebook account. If somebody puts an illicit picture of a woman there, though I might not struggle, if she sees it and knows it's in the account, it might make her struggle to wonder if I'm struggling. So I delete that junk real quick and usually defriend the person. No talk. I ain't got time for talk. Let's just make it happen. Amen? Our actions need to show that we're Christians. You know, I hope I'm not offending anyone, but I hope I'm convicting the snot out of you. I really do. Because some of the lewd jokes I see on there, people getting slapped and we think that's entertainment. Come on now. That's not what Jesus, if Jesus had a Facebook account, would he like that? Come on, man. We're supposed to be Christians. Alan Rouse got in front of the church this past Thursday and warned us We don't need to be on the wide road. We need to be on that narrow road. So if you haven't seen my post, now you know why. Ephesians 4:29, you don't have to turn there. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This is the way that we need to live now. This needs to be our current to-be list. That we're deliberately looking for people to encourage. That we're deliberately looking for people to uplift. Amen? That you're coming to church ready to do that. You're not coming to church just saying, okay, what are they going to do for me? You're coming to church saying, what can I do for you? Imagine if we had a church like that, that everybody had that mindset. Now, amen, you know what? Some mornings, we might be going through some stuff. I know sometimes I'll be going through some stuff. My son challenged me the other day. He goes, man, you know, you seemed upset at home and we got to church. You were totally different. I was like, yeah, you know why? Because I had to make a deliberate decision to change my attitude. Now, we're not supposed to be two different people, amen? We need to be consistent. But you know what? I'm human. I'm going to feel some stuff. I know you're human, and you're going to feel some stuff. But what is the decision at the end of the day? It needs to be transformed but to be in the likeness of Jesus. You know, we need to deliberately and intentionally lift people up. I used to intentionally and deliberately put people down. I used to do it to make myself feel better. Now I need to flip that. What's the opposite of that? Now it's to look, who can I encourage? Who looks downcast? Who have I not seen in a while? Whose teens have I not seen coming to our ministry in a minute? I need to go to those parents and say, where's your kid? If they're going to be transformed, they need to be in the body, amen? We need to be active. We need to be in the battle. You know, being a parent is hard sometimes, amen? Can I get an amen from the parents?
Amen.
Amen. You know, being a kid is hard sometimes. Can I get an amen from the kids?
Amen.
Don't say that so loud. It's challenging. There's a battle going on in our homes. Satan is battling for the souls of our children. And sometimes it can cause friction in a marriage. Sometimes it can cause friction in siblings. And the kids say, I can't wait to get up out your house, because I'm going to do me a lot different than you want me to do me. Are we spending fun times with our kids? Are we lifting them up, or are we always correcting them? That is my Achilles heel. Man, I could find something wrong with my kids in a heartbeat. I'd be like, why you do that? Ah! They see me coming, they're like, oh, Lord, here he comes. Ma! Mama's going to hug me. Daddy going to find something wrong. So I have to deliberately and intentionally do stuff that they like. Within reason now, you know, let's keep it real. My son loves anime, and some of them shows, just we're not going to watch them. I'm going to teach them right. There's some shows that some of you disciples are watching, anime shows that I'm finding out about now that are ridiculous. I'm just saying. Hopefully, maybe if you heard that, amen. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Anyway, my point is our speech must be different, and we need to lift up our children. We need to teach them all the principles of the Bible, not just beat them up with the scriptures. We need to teach them all the principles, being quickly to forgive. When my kids do something, and I can sometimes take that personally, amen, and sometimes want to distance myself because at the moment I might feel hurt. Am I entitled to feel hurt? To a point. To a point. I'm human. I'm human, just like you're human. But you know what? We need to deal with that righteously, amen? We need to go to God and ask God to change our hearts. And then we need to quickly go to our children and make resolution. Praise God for brothers, you know, in my life. You know, Derek Brew and I, yesterday over pizza, we were having a good old conversation. And he was nodding his head and listening. And he was telling me some stuff, and I'm listening. And I took everything he said, and I appreciate it. Man, we need people in our lives that are going to be able to call us on our stuff without feeling like, can I share something with you? Is it okay? Please! The Bible doesn't ask for permission. Thank you. It don't ask for permission. It just tells you. Imagine Jesus saying, hey, can I share something with you? Please! He has earned the right to tell us whatever he wants to because he died for us. We are brothers and sisters, and we're trying to help each other get to heaven. Now, if you're going around slapping people upside the head and being unrighteous, repent. But if you're going to somewhere with a clear conscience and a good heart, man, say what you got to say. You know, I've always been taught, you take it in, you take in the meat, and you spit out the bones. Sometimes people are not going to speak in the way we might want to hear. But don't lose the message that God is trying to deposit in you through them, though they might have come to you wrong. Lastly, we need to have evidence of a transformed life in our actions. Think about the way you used to live. Think about the streets you used to go. Are you still going down those streets? Are you still living those actions? You know, before I became a Christian, my actions were very selfish. It was all about the pursuit of pleasure. Pleasures of all type. And again, I'm going to spare you the details because you can insert your own in this. Think about who you used to be. Are those things creeping back into your life? I know I'm not the only person up in here that used to be selfish. And I know that selfish head wants to creep itself back a lot of times. What you want to do. I know what I want to do. I want to do me. But who are you doing? Who are you acting like? You know, a transformed life is evidence in how I live and what I do. Look over in Acts 4. Remember when we talked about transformation is a process, right? Where a lot of us are in the middle, in the midst of transforming. Well, let me ask you a question. Do your actions look very similar to the way you used to look before you made Jesus Lord? What do your actions look like? I know for me, I'm definitely not doing stuff I used to do. As far as, man, my time is trying to help God's people. My time is being in my Bible, trying to get close to God so that I could be a good minister to others. Just because you get paid by the church or you're an elder, the rest of you all are ministers too if you're a disciple, amen? Amen? So we need to be equipping ourselves. You heard that? Ourselves. This is just candy up here. This is deliciousness. God is preaching his word to us and praise God for it, and I love it. But you know what? I don't get all my sustenance from this pulpit. I need to sustain myself. How's your appetite? My appetite for God is big. God is big. There's enough to go around, amen? Amen? We need to be feasting on God. Some of us are famined on God. We go from Sunday to Thursday and we limp into church like, oh, Lord. And the song gives us a little bit of something. We're like, ooh, it's like we had a drink of juice and we feel the sugar rush and we're all excited. And then the sermon comes. By the time we're finished, we're like, woo! Jesus is Lord. And then Friday and Saturday, we don't feast at all. Then we come to church on Sunday, and again, we have such a great worship service that we leave hype. What happens till next Thursday? What are your actions? Our actions need to be seeking God and then doing his will. Acts 4:13 says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. You know, Peter and John left an impact on the leaders of that time. Why? Because they were so awesome? No, you of yourself are not awesome enough to impact people. You're really not. As awesome as God has made us, we don't reflect God's glory unless we do it intentionally. What we usually reflect to people is how we're feeling at the moment. So you could catch a different John Becker from time to time, unless I'm staying constant with God. Why do you think we need to be in our Bibles daily? It's so that we can stay nourished, so that we can stay with the right attitude, that we can continue the transformation going forward instead of stopping. You know, a law in nature is if you're not growing, you're what? You're dying. What state are you in? You know, Peter and John showed that they had a transformed life. Let's look over and let's read what happened before that. Let's look over in verse 1. We're going to read for a little bit. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And how powerful is this? You know, go back a little bit. Think about who John and Peter were before all this. Before Jesus, they were fishermen. Not very impressive, even in those days. But here, fast forward three years and a couple of months, and look what they're doing, preaching to the people. You know, in verse 1, it said that Peter and John were speaking to the people. Do you know if they spoke to the people before Jesus? Did Peter and John get on their boat and start preaching about the God of the Old Testament? Doesn't show any evidence in the Bible, right? Their actions were different. The evidence of their transformation was shown in action. Here were unschooled, ordinary men who were impacting the leaders of their time. You know, when you read the book of Acts, you will see so many stories like this. You will see how they were flogged, they were beaten, they were threatened. 11 out of the 12 were martyred for the faith. You know, a lot of times our actions show that we really don't want to cause too much trouble. We just want to kind of get by. Man, Peter said, verse 10, "Then know this, you and the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." Even when he was being challenged, even when he was being called to task, he was faithful. He boldly proclaimed God. Are you bold? I'm not talking about naturally. Some of us naturally are like, "Wah!" Some of us are not. Who's better? I don't think there's a better. There's a time and a place for everything, right? But I think a lot of times what we do is we want to justify our lack of boldness to say, "Well, it's not really appropriate right now. Well, you know, he's my whatever and my boss or whatever. I really shouldn't. That's a ground I shouldn't. Well, she's a woman and, you know, she might get the wrong idea." And we have a lot of stuff a lot of barriers that we kind of put in front of ourselves from making our actions be transformed. We need to be opening our mouths to everybody. We need to be intentional. We need to be doing it with a purpose. You know, he didn't back down when he was challenged about his faith. How is this world going to know the true Jesus? If you won't show it, they won't. If I won't show the true Jesus, now there are a lot of facsimiles of him going around. There are a lot of people that preach in his name. But are their lives truly transformed? I don't know about y'all, but I did not come into this thing to be different. I didn't come into this thing to be a little changed. I want to be like the likeness of Jesus. And I have a long way to go. But guess what? I'm in it every day. You know, this list of evidence is very small. It's by no means exhaustive, but it's a great start. It's a great place to kind of check ourselves and say, okay, where am I at with these things? You know, transformation is not a continual process. It's not a one and done type thing. It's not like, yes, I got baptized, now I could chill. Yes, I've made it, I have arrived. You have just started. Matthew 28 says, and continuing to teach them what? Everything. Everything's a lot. Everything's a lot. You know, after looking at the scriptures this morning, let us consider how we need to work on being transformed in our thoughts, in our speech, and in our actions. And let's continue to show evidence of a transformed life. Amen. Amen.